When Paul and Silas were going through the city of Philippi, they were able to teach a woman named Lydia, and her household were converted. That was the beginning of the church in Philippi. And then a little later, there was a jailer that Paul and Silas were able to teach, and him and his household were converted. And thus was the beginning of the church in Philippi. Well, the Christians in that city of Philippi lived in a city which had a great heritage about citizenship. Philippi was a Roman colony. And being a Roman colony, it had special privileges. And its citizens were very proud of the fact that they were Roman citizens. Well, these Christians in Philippi were members of the first European church that Paul had founded. And so in the letter that Paul writes to them, later when he's in prison, he directs them to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he stresses they should live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ because they were citizens of the kingdom of Christ. And the instructions, the direction that he gives to them are just as important and relevant to us today as they were when they were first given in the first century. Our text comes from the first chapter of the book of Philippians. And our text is verses 27 and 28. And from these two verses, we're going to see four things that Paul tells the church at Philippi they need to do as citizens of the kingdom. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Paul writes, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." He says, let your manner of life, let your conduct be worthy. Now this phrase conduct, or the word conduct, or the phrase manner of life, is not the usual term for it in the New Testament. This term, this Greek word, means to behave as a citizen. That's the term Paul, by inspiration, chose. So he tells them, you need to behave as a citizen in a worthy manner. Now, of course, these Christians were from the city of Philippi, and they had a proud heritage of Roman citizenship. Well, now he says, I want you to think about being a citizen of the kingdom and living a worthy life. See, they understood the significance of citizenship. So Paul wants them to understand that being citizens of the kingdom brings with it a great responsibility. He would later tell them in the third chapter of Philippians, verse 20, this. Paul writes to them, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Because this is a heavenly kingdom that they were a part of and we are as well, he says that's where our citizenship is. But being citizens of that kingdom brings with it a manner of life that is very different. Now this is a command of Paul. And it's going to take determination and it's going to take willpower. They need to be passionate about being citizens of the kingdom. Now that passion doesn't show up very much today. But we need to have a passion about being citizens of the kingdom. We may be passionate about being citizens of a democracy, or we may be passionate about being citizens of various groups or whatever, but being citizens of the kingdom of heaven is something we should be the most passionate about. So the Christians here, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, each Christian is to live worthy of the gospel. Well, what does that mean? It means being loyal. It means being a person of integrity. It means being a person that has strong convictions. So we need to have a passionate patriotism for the gospel. Of all the things that we're passionate about, that should be the greatest. We should be passionate about being citizens of the kingdom of God. So he begins by saying, let your conduct be worthy. Be worthy citizens of the kingdom. That's what we need to be like. Well, after that, he tells them to do what? He says you need to stand fast or stand firm. Stand firm. What does it mean to stand firm? Be immovable. Be immovable. Where no one can push you away or push you over. So Christians are not to be moved away from their citizenship. Now that's what he's stressing. He says, don't let anything pull you away or push you away from being citizens of the kingdom. That's why you need to be loyal. That's why you need to be passionate. That's why you need to have strong convictions about being citizens of the kingdom. If you're not, it's going to be easy or easier for someone or something to take you away from it. So don't let anyone, don't let anything, any idea, take you away from being a citizen of the kingdom. It's the most important citizenship that you possess. He says, don't let circumstances pull you away. Don't let social pressures, don't let feelings or emotions, don't let comfort, don't let persecution, don't let ridicule. People allow all kinds of things to take them away from being a citizen of the kingdom. So he says, don't let those things pull you away. You need to stand firm. You need to have a strong conviction. And if they're not passionate about their citizenship, if they're not loyal, then all or any of those things can take them away. Something can happen in their life, and that pulls them away. And I know we know people who have let circumstances take them away from being a faithful citizen, a loyal citizen. It can be family issues. It can be social issues. It can be health issues. It can be financial issues. It can be all kinds of issues that take people away, that cause their convictions to be let down, that lessens their loyalty, that causes their passion to decrease. He says, Philippians, and then of course to us, you must take an unflinching stand for the truth of the gospel. And that means you also take a stand against evil and immorality and sin and everything that's false. That's what we're to do. The first century was not a great place for someone to be a Christian. There were a lot of vices. There were a lot of worldly things that were trying to take Christians away. So it was difficult, just like it is today. That's why he says you've got to stand firm. You've got to stand firm. Be immovable. Don't let any of those things take you away from the gospel. But so often, things do. Our society wants us to go along with it. Our society wants us to do just what society does. It wants us to give in. It doesn't want us to take a stand. And that's so much more true today than it was when I was young. Today, society says you just need to go along to get along. Says you don't tell people that there's only one way to heaven. You don't tell people that there's only one church. Or you don't tell people that there's only one gospel or one religion. You don't tell people that today. That's what the world says. Don't do that. The world says just go along. Just go along. Aren't we all headed in this, to the same place? That's what you hear from the world. That's what the world wants us to do. The world wants us to do just what the world is doing. And it's a lot easier to follow the world than it is to take a stand against it. Brother Paul Butler gave this illustration that I found that I think is really appropriate about taking a stand. It said that when Napoleon's army was invading Russia, his soldiers came to a village from which all the inhabitants had fled except one man. He was a Russian peasant, a woodsman, and still carried his axe in his leather belt. Well, when the French captain saw him, he ordered that he be shot immediately. Well, the French soldiers leveled their guns at his head, but he did not flinch. The captain was frustrated by this old man's courage. So he told his soldiers to lower their guns. We'll spare his life, but we'll put a mark on him. We will brand him. So the soldiers brought a branding iron, got it red hot, and placed it on his hand. The man saw and felt his own flesh burn, but still he did not flinch. When the branding iron was removed, the peasant saw the letter N, capital N, branded on his palm. He said, "What is that?" It was replied, "This is the letter N, and it stands for Napoleon. You belong to Napoleon now," the captain said. Well, for a moment, the old man did not know what to do or say. His pain was intense, as you might imagine. But his loyalty, his patriotism, was even more passionate. So he took his burned hand, placed it on something solid, and as the soldiers were laughing and jeering at him, he took his axe from his belt with the other hand and brought it swiftly and forcefully down and severed his hand at the wrist. There, he said to the soldiers, "The hand may belong to Napoleon, but I'm a Russian. If I must die, I will die a Russian." Now, we may think that's rather severe, but listen to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has these words to those who might want to be a disciple. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 29. He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Jesus is serious about his followers taking a stand and remaining firm. I mean, if that would do it, he said, then yeah, pluck out your eye. If that would do it, cut your hand off. Whatever it takes for you to take a stand, for you to remain loyal and firm. He says that's what you need to do. Well, the third thing from our text that he tells them to do is to strive together. Strive side by side. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. We get the English word athletics from this Greek word. Well, these athletic contests required self-discipline. They required training. They required practice. They required work. They required sweat. They required concentration. They required the will to win. That's what those athletic contests in the first century required. So Paul wanted the Christians there in Philippi to strive for their spiritual prize with the same intensity as these athletic contests needed. He says, I want you to strive just like those physical athletes have to strive. Yeah, it's going to take concentration and training and self-discipline and practice and work and sweat to make it to the end. I think that's why he uses that term, striving. It's not a walk in the park. It's not easy. He says that's why it takes these things. So you must do these things if you're going to win the prize. And just like athletes today, they have to think about what is the prize worth to them. What's an Olympic gold medal worth? Or what's a first place in the state track meet worth? What is that worth to you? What are you willing to do to win that prize? So for us today, is heaven worth all the energy and work that it requires? We have to constantly be striving and going forward. He says there in Philippians chapter 3, we go down to verse 7, Paul writes to those Christians there in Philippi, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ." Skip down to verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said it was worth it. He said it was worth it, all that he went through. And we know all that he went through. The Bible tells us all that he had to go through. So is the prize worth striving today against family and friends? Not all of our family, not all of our friends understand our Christian life. They don't understand it. Some of them maybe do, but a lot of them, most of them don't. They don't understand it at all. Why do you do that? It's worth it. Is it worth giving up the pleasures and sins of this world? Some of the last words that Paul wrote that we have recorded, he writes in 2 Timothy. Toward the end of that, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul saw the prize and saw its value. And he says, yes, it is worth the striving, the self-discipline, the sweat, the work, the endless nights. He says, yeah, it's worth it. Then the last thing that he tells the church there at Philippi in our text is, don't be frightened by your opponents. He says in verse 28, "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries." Understand that the kingdom of God can never be destroyed. That's what Jesus said. It's unshakable. And Christians are citizens of this eternal kingdom, one that cannot be shaken or destroyed, which means that no one can rob us of our heavenly inheritance. Thieves can't break in and steal it, because thieves can't get to our inheritance. It's impossible. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, these words. He says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Our inheritance is incorruptible, it's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it does not fade away. The enemy Satan can't take it away from us. He can't destroy us or our inheritance. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, the Christians there, he ends his letter there in the sixth chapter talking about Satan. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, you can stand against the wiles of the devil. He says you can. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Anybody can stand against Satan and these spiritual hosts of wickedness and these powers and these principalities and the rulers of the darkness of this age. We can stand against any and all of those as long as we take up the whole armor of God. Remember what Elisha told the servant in 2 Kings chapter 6? Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And that's, of course, when he allowed the servant to see all the mountains filled with angels and the chariots and so forth. Yes, those who are with us are more than those who are with the world. So don't be frightened by your opponents. So this new church in Philippi that started out with Lydia and her household and the jailer and his household, and then no doubt others were added. When Paul writes to them from prison, remember he's writing to them from prison, he tells them, remember who you are. You are citizens of the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom. And you need to be passionate about what you're a part of. Live lives worthy of that gospel. It says you've got to stand firm. You've got to strive. And don't be frightened by your opponents, because the one that's in you is more powerful than the one that's in the world. And those words are just as true for us today as they were when Paul wrote them nearly 2,000 years ago. Those Christians in Philippi are citizens of the same kingdom that you and I are citizens of. And the words he told them are the words that he would tell us if he was with us right now. There is a level of conduct that's expected of citizens of the kingdom. And we need to be passionate about that kingdom and never give up, never let anything move us away from that citizenship. It's easy to let things of the world take us away from what's important, but we simply can't let it happen. One of the things that he mentions, Paul does in Ephesians 6, is prayer. Paul asked them to pray for him at the end of that letter. And we can pray for each other, and we should pray for each other. And you may need prayers tonight. You may need prayers for strength, for help, for courage. And we certainly want to do that. So if there is a need in your heart tonight to respond in any way to that gospel invitation, then I encourage you, don't put it off, but come while we stand and sing this song.